I'd like to invite you to please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. If you were to come over to my house at any time these days, one of the first things you would see when you walk through the front door is a large blackboard that we have painted on the wall, and each week's catechism question we write there. So that not only are we working on memorizing these questions and answers as a family after dinner, but every day we're seeing these questions. I want to encourage you, we're doing this catechism for the next year and a half, 78 questions. If you have fallen behind in the memorization, you can easily catch up. It's pretty much one sentence each week that we are doing. And so the catechism question that we've been working on this past week involves scripture. Again, it is, and I will say the question, and we will say the answer together. Is the Bible sufficient and clear for living the Christian life? Yes, the Bible makes clear everything we need to know God, experience His salvation, and live a life pleasing to Him. Amen. Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the same sermon text that we looked at last week, but continuing and treating the end of this passage in particular. Our sermon title is Our Shepherd, Father, and King. We're going to begin reading in verse 22, and I'd like to invite you to please stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." May God bless the preaching of His word. You may be seated. I don't know if any of you remember the old Mr. Men children's cartoon TV series and books. There are dozens of Mr. Men and Little Miss characters. Do any of you have any idea what I'm talking about with it? Okay, yeah, good, you're tracking. One of those characters is Mr. Worry. Mr. Worry is a big blue circle whose personality is marked by a tendency to be concerned, worried. He is troubled and anxious. He is fearful, insecure, sensitive. Mr. Worry is controlled by invasive thoughts. In the book, we're told that Mr. Worry worries about everything. If it rains, he worries that his roof will leak. If there's no rain, he worries that all his plants will die. When he visits Little Miss Sunshine, he worries, what if I miss the bus? What if the bus breaks down? Or we are late? Or we get lost on the way? It says, when Mr. Worry feels worried, it sometimes starts with a funny feeling in his tummy, a fluttering that spreads to his chest and makes his breathing fast. Then he finds he can't stop thinking about his worry. Poor Mr. Worry. We know from our own experience and from the teaching of God's word that Mr. Worry is not alone in his problem. Jesus knows that we are all, every one of us, prone to anxiety and worry. And in this passage that we have been considering and continue to look at today, Jesus is addressing this condition among his disciples. We all have things in our lives that result in a worried, troubled soul. Most of us do not need to look beyond this past week and recent days to identify those things in our lives. Last week, we looked at some of the many reasons that Jesus gives to not be anxious. He comes to us when we are in this condition. He sees his anxious people, and he draws near to us in his great mercy and his kindness when the cares of our hearts are many, and he speaks so tenderly to us. He cares for us, reasoning with us and persuading us with all the logic of heaven. He really is a wonderful counselor. And we have found him to care for us in the midst of all of our anxieties and worries and fear. And we saw last week he teaches about the priority of spiritual things. There is so much more to life than the things that we so often worry about. He teaches about the value of human beings, the sheer uselessness of anxiety. It's an argument from common sense, which Christians ought to use. What good does it do? What benefit is there in anxiety? We saw that great and practical doctrine of the providence of God, his almighty and ever-present power, unfolding and governing all things. God is active in the world. He is not passive. He is not withdrawn. And this is what gives us comfort and security and courage and joy in life. And then in verse 28, we saw the great importance of faith. There, Jesus lovingly rebukes us in our anxieties and worries. He rebukes those he loves. And he comes to us in the midst of our sinful anxiety and says, "Oh, you of little faith." What is the fundamental problem to all of our sinful anxiety? It reveals the weakness of our faith, the forgetfulness of what is true, and especially our forgetfulness of the goodness of God and the love of God for us. Oh, you of little faith. Little faith in God. Our greatest need, the greatest need that we all have in this great battle against anxiety, is to see God for who he is. It is to remember what he has done for us and to trust him at all times, to confront our little faith, our puny faith, and to cry out to God and to seek him, that our faith might strengthen, that our faith might grow. Faith is not an abstract confidence disconnected from reality. Faith is not blind optimism. Faith is not self-confidence. Faith is aware of the trial. Faith is aware of the storm and yet maintains an even greater awareness of God. The care of God, the generosity of God, Faith clings to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Faith is a refusal to panic because our eyes are set on the Lord. We are trusting in His love. We are resting in His care. We are seeking His glory above all. You see in the text that word seek is repeated in verses 29, 30, and 31. Seek. We are all seeking after something. We all have our hearts set on something. There are things that we want in life. And in fact, Jesus says this is the great distinction between all of the people of the world and the Christian, those men and women who have put their faith in Christ. He says, do not seek. So what are you seeking? Do not seek what you are to eat and drink. Don't strive for those things. Don't make those things the goal of your life. Verse 30, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Here is proof that the fundamental condition of humanity has not changed at all. What a perfect description of all the nations of the world. They are seeking after more. They are pursuing the things of earth. They are building a kingdom of this world, and therefore they go through all of life anxious and worried about many things. All the nations of the world seek after these things. Every non-Christian in the world is, in one way or another, seeking first worldly things rather than the things of Christ. But for the Christian, something is fundamentally different because we are aware that God cares for us and we are seeking first His kingdom. You ask the Christian what he or she cares most about. It is not the things of earth. It is not even our circumstances. We care about the kingdom. We care about the glory of Christ in our lives more than anything else. And so verse 32 then presses upon our hearts the goodness of God to us. The Lord is good and He does good. And because this God is the object of our faith, again, we tend to think of faith in the abstract. Faith has an object, and the object of our faith is the Lord. And because this God is the object of our faith that casts out anxiety, I want to consider primarily what verse 32 reveals about God and reveals about our identity in relation to God. We've seen throughout this passage, and it's one of the glorious things about the teaching of Jesus, it's not just blanket commands and exhortations. He sees us in all our anxiety. He doesn't come to us and say, stop it. Don't be anxious, you big dummy. Instead, the command, verse 32, fear not, is followed by compassion, little flock, and comfort. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that verse because it reminds us of who God is and who we are in relation to Him and what He has done for us. That we are a little flock means that He is our shepherd. He is repeatedly described as our Father, and we are His children. And He is a King who gives us the kingdom. He is our shepherd, Father, and King. And all of this directly addresses our anxiety about temporal things. First, God is our shepherd. We are a little flock. Fear not, little flock. Why does He call His people a little flock? Because we are few in number, despised by the world, unimpressive, weak and needy, inclined to doubt and worry. Little flock. And yet it is the great joy of our hearts that we are Jesus's flock, that we are loved by the one who feeds us and guides us and protects us every day. You see, in calling us a little flock, Jesus is reminding us that he is our shepherd, and he is a good shepherd. John 10:11 is where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I don't know how much you know about sheep, but a little flock is full of dependent creatures. A little flock is prone to wander, easily given to panic. So little flock, don't be impressed with yourself. Little flock means that we are fragile and troubled and helpless in ourselves, and yet we are the object of God's care. We are a little flock, but we are a loved flock, loved by the Lord, cared for by God himself. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 describes God's shepherding activity when it says he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is how the Lord cares for his little flock. One of the marks of a skillful shepherd is the ability to know the sheep individually and to treat every affliction that is encountered. And brothers and sisters, with such a good shepherd as we have in Christ guiding us all our days, none of us should be afraid. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." All we have, all we need, all we want is this Lord, this shepherd, to be with us. And the same psalm goes on to say in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How is that possible? The complete absence of fear in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. How is it possible? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We heard it earlier in a prophetic word. Christ the Good Shepherd is with us, and it is his shepherding presence that casts out fear, that casts out anxiety from our hearts and our lives. This week was a hard one for the Melliner family. My parents live in Texas, and I received word that my dad's health is rapidly declining. His blood cancer is quickly moving toward leukemia. He needs regular blood transfusions. I believe he just had his third in the past month. He had a port put in on Friday, and he starts chemo tomorrow. They say that if the treatment works, it might give him a couple years. If it doesn't, he likely won't make it through the year. My dad's name is Ken, and I welcome your prayers for him. It was on a call this week, Wednesday evening, when my parents had the appointment where they learned this news, we had a call lined up to hear how it went with all of my siblings as well, a FaceTime call. And when my parents shared the news with me, my mom shared through tears how she's trusting in the Lord. And one of the things that she shared was that she's reading a book on Psalm 23. It's a book by a man named David Gibson. It's called The Lord of Psalm 23. And she said that this book is talking about that word walk, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And Gibson says, why is he walking and not running? What kind of person simply walks through overwhelming darkness? And my mom, with tears on her face, said it's the person who knows that because of Christ, he or she has no reason to fear it. No reason to fear that when we face the darkness of death, we're not alone. The Good Shepherd leads us and comforts us, and his nearness keeps us calm and composed rather than fearful and worried. Gibson writes this, Psalm 23 is showing us that this safety of the sheep is all-encompassing. We are safe because we know the path we are on is the shepherd's path. This road is simply how he is leading us, and because we are his, we can walk and not run. You see, the absence of fear and anxiety in all of life. I thank God for my parents' example. I thank God for their mature faith in Christ, their unwavering trust in the Good Shepherd. Fear not, little flock. Fear not. The Lord is your shepherd. Second, God is our Father. In verse 30, Jesus reminds us that our Father knows everything we need. Oh, what a comfort that he knows everything about us, including all of our needs. Verse 32 explains the reason we should not be fearful and anxious. Following the command to fear not, here's in some ways the great and climactic reason. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, he could have said there, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But he says, your Father, to remind us that God is our Father. The Father of Jesus is our Father too. And I know some of you have an earthly father who did not love you as he ought. Neglectful, critical, distant, maybe even abusive. Friends, the Lord wants us to be reminded that God is none of these things. That in God we have a good Father. A Father who cares for us. A Father in heaven who is a good Father. That phrase, good pleasure, it is your Father's good pleasure. That reveals the loving, generous heart of the Father toward us, which is exactly what our anxiety is inclined to disbelieve. This is where unbelief strikes. Does God really love me? Does God really care for me? It is the Father's good pleasure. The Father loves you. He provides for our basic needs and so much more. This is the God who gave his only Son for us and for our salvation. This is the Father who lovingly welcomes us into his family and loves us with the same love that he has for his eternal Son. Never doubt the goodness of this Father. Never doubt his care for those who are his own. Jesus emphasizes that it is God's good pleasure to give generously. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. He says, if earthly fathers, the best of whom are evil and sinful. You remember he looks at his disciples and says, if you then being evil, just throws that in there. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He delights to give, and he gives generously. This knowledge of God as our Father casts out anxiety and fear. And then third, God is our King. Verse 31 says that instead of seeking after the things of earth, as all the nations do, as everyone else in the world is doing, instead, we are to seek after another kingdom, namely the kingdom of God. That God possesses the kingdom means that he is king over all. There is one who is sovereign. There is one who is in control, and it is the Lord. If he were only a shepherd and father, we might worry that he's inclined to do us good but lacks the power to do so. If he were only king, he might be powerful but not inclined to do us good. But this God, our God,
is both sovereign and gracious. He is powerful and he is loving. He is the King of Kings who gives the kingdom to his subjects. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I love that word give, because it reminds us that this kingdom cannot be earned, but is given by a gracious God. Charles Spurgeon says, it is not the judge's good pleasure to award you the kingdom, but it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to freely give the kingdom. It is a kingdom that comes to us not by works, but by grace. It is a kingdom that has been inaugurated by the substitutionary death and triumphant resurrection of the Savior. It is a kingdom with the most gracious of kings, with Christ the victor reigning on the throne even now. He is ours. We are his. It is a kingdom in which peace is given and chains are broken and protection is granted and hope is alive. This is the kingdom that has been given to you and to me. It is a kingdom worth more than all the world. Through our union with Christ, we have become heirs with Christ and will receive all of the privileges and blessings of his eternal kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, what more do you want? What more could we desire? This is all the security and peace we need. What do we possibly have to fear if the kingdom of God is ours? This is the ultimate assurance. This is the ultimate comfort. This is the truth that banishes anxiety from our lives. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have a kingdom that cannot be shaken and cannot be taken from you. You have a kingdom that is out of the reach of everything that would threaten it. This is the kingdom that God has given. So when you experience sudden financial loss, fear not, you have a kingdom. When your home burns down, fear not, you have a kingdom. When persecution comes and our property is plundered, fear not, you have a kingdom. We have a kingdom that has been given. Yes, the road is difficult. Yes, we grieve. But the destination is sure. We are going to the kingdom. We are going where God and glory shine. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Shepherd, Father, and King. That's what our faith clings to. What difference does it make? All the difference in the world. Let me highlight three things in particular. I promise it's not a second sermon. I'm moving toward a close. It produces a fearless life, a generous life, and a hope-filled life. A fearless life. Verse 32, fear not is the result of taking hold of this truth. Worry and anxiety are replaced with courage and with strength when we face the real difficulties of life. John Flavel says, he's a Puritan, if we thoroughly understand and believe what power is in God's hand to defend us, what tenderness is in his heart to help us, and what faithfulness is in his promises, our hearts will be calm. Our courage will grow stronger, and our fear will grow weaker. Oh, may God, by the power of the Spirit, do it even now, calming our hearts, having our courage grow stronger and stronger, and our fear growing weaker. Not only that, second, it produces a generous life. Verse 33, sell your possessions, and give to the needy. Give to the kingdom, give to the needy in light of God's generosity to us in giving the kingdom. We are to be a generous people. The result of treasuring the kingdom of God and seeking the kingdom of God is that we joyfully, gladly release earthly treasure. Commentator Daryl Bach says, attachment to the God of heaven manifests itself in an absence of attachment to the things of earth. You see, at the heart of worry is the fact that our allegiances are mixed. What kingdom are you investing in? What kingdom are you living for? What kingdom do you daydream about? I thank God that you are a generous church that has biblical convictions about giving. As you know, we are in the midst of this 3-year season of increased sacrificial giving toward the mission fund. And you, as a church family, have given and pledged over $3 million, and already $1 million of that has been received for the chapel and for future leaders. We'll have an update on that in our members' meeting. Is that next week? Members meeting, Marty? I'm looking to Marty because I don't know. Yeah, there's a members meeting next week that we'll be able to share more about that. But I can't get over what a generous congregation you are. And that kind of generosity can only be explained by the fact that you are seeking a different kingdom, that you're seeking a better kingdom. And yet I am sure that there are those who need to be challenged in this area. Challenged by this command. One really good way, it may be the best way, to test which kingdom has our allegiance is to consider our finances, and especially to consider our giving. Do we freely tithe 10% of our income to the local church, and do we look for ways to give beyond that as needs arise? Do we consider how we can use our resources that God has blessed us with in a way that benefits others, especially in our church family? We see that in the early church. We heard it in Acts chapter 2. We'll hear it again in Acts chapter 4. It shows this very thing. What was it that marked the early church that had been so overwhelmed by the generosity of God? Well, it is this gospel-inspired, grace-motivated, voluntary, joyful giving that marked their lives. I read that description of the early church, and man, it inspires me. I want to be a more generous person, and I pray about this, and I think about this. I don't want to be one of those lame people who goes through life hoarding things and holding on to things and worrying about things. I want to have a kingdom mindset increasingly all my days. I want to lay up treasure in heaven by giving to the kingdom. One of the fruits of this knowledge of God is not only a fearless life, but a generous life. And then third and finally, this knowledge of God produces a hope-filled life. Hope. Because through the gospel, we have what verse 33 describes as money bags that do not grow old, and a treasure, not a treasure on earth, but a treasure in the heavens that does not fail and cannot be taken or destroyed by anything. This is why I say that this faith produces hope. That we look to the future with confidence, with joy, with hope, with anticipation, knowing that the future of every Christian is bright beyond our wildest imaginations. There is nothing that will set you free from anxiety like having your greatest treasure in another world. As we seek the kingdom, as we treasure Christ as King, as we give generously to the kingdom, we are providing ourselves with money bags that won't grow old. We are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And then verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the principle. It applies to every one of us. Whatever you treasure, that's what you're going to value. That's what you're going to live for. And the whole point of this text is an appeal that you not set your heart on the things of earth. Don't live for the things of earth. Set your heart on Christ. Live for Him. Set your heart on heaven. Set your heart on the things that are above. Seek first the kingdom. And as you do, all these things will be added to you. I want to say a word to those who are not trusting in Christ for your salvation. If that describes you, you have no treasure in the heavens and you have no hope for the future. God is inviting you. Indeed, God is calling you and commanding you to turn from your sin, to repent, to trust in Christ, and to treasure Him today. And as you do so, the gift of the kingdom will be yours. The gift of the kingdom will be yours, and you will know this great and glorious God as your shepherd and Father and King. It is my prayer that God use this passage and these two sermons that we have heard from our Lord, that each one of us would be able in our hearts to receive and to rest in this good word that Christ has spoken. Fear not, little flock. Hear those words. Open your heart to the command and the comfort of Christ. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We will not worry about the things of earth. We will not go through our lives bound by anxiety and fear. Why? For the kingdom is ours. Christ is ours. God and heaven is ours. Nothing can touch our treasure. Nothing can steal our hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Rest in this comfort today and receive the courage and the confidence that comes from knowing the Lord as our shepherd, as our Father, as our King. Let's pray together. And I'd like to invite you to please stand. Father, we ask that even now through the ministry of your Spirit that you would be deepening our faith. Forgive us for our unbelief and allow us to look to you and to trust in you like never before. Lord, I ask that each one of us would live a life that reflects seeking first your kingdom. That rather than being plagued by anxiety over the things of earth, that our hearts would be set on you. Would you make us a people of great faith? Would you make us a people of joyful generosity? Would you make us a people in whom hope burns bright in our souls, knowing we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken and that will never be taken from us? We praise you for your mercy to us. We treasure you, we love you, and we live for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.